following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. And for more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to be this morning. This is completely free of charge for you. Has nothing to do with the sermon. Has everything to do with things that I enjoy. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but the month of August is the month of the year when every major sport is being played. I know that's shocking to some of you. You probably don't care, which it sounds like from your reaction you don't. But today at 10 a.m., the world's biggest rivalry happened. It's happening right now. India versus Pakistan in the World Cup of cricket. I mean, is that amazing? I know, you guys, are, who gives a rip, right? Right. So let me give you a couple things that are probably closer to home. Number one, if you are cheering for the Astros, church discipline is coming for you, right? The Astros being in the World Series 3 times out of 5 years is another evidence of the sign that we live in a sinful world. You thought COVID was bad. Astros there, bad. Okay? So let's make sure that. Secondly, second thing I want to say is, how about those Aggies and how about those Beavers? All right, then we'll move on, okay? All right, that's all I'm going to say. We're going to move on. Okay, great. You got nothing to say, okay? Aggies beat Alabama and now we're rolling. Okay, anyway, all right, let's move on. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. The last few weeks in 1 Corinthians 15 came at the right time for us. Right, we're heading into the darkest time of the year. We have had a very dark 18 months and it's really lifted our gaze to things that God has planned for his people. It has been fantastic. Today we're going to continue looking at this hope-filled chapter. And here's what I hope we'll learn. If you're new with us, you should have got an outline. When you walked in the door, there's a big idea. And here's the big idea that I hope that we will hear today. For those who are in Christ, God will one day resurrect our physical bodies and we will be transformed. Now, as that is on the screen, notice the first thought. For those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that is written to Christian people. All the promises of this chapter are for Christian people. So listen, if you're a Christian, that means this chapter is for you. When you read the words in this chapter, you're reading promises from your God to you because Christ has been raised from the dead. It is filled with hope. It's filled with wonder. But it also means, listen, if you're not a Christian and you're hearing this sermon or you've listened to past sermons from this chapter or you're reading this chapter, this chapter really does point you to the reality that when you die, you're going to miss out on all this stuff. That your destination is not eternal life, but it's eternal wrath. It's a sign for you and a reminder for you that you need to believe in Jesus as a Savior and a King. Now, the second thing I want to say before we jump in, it's probably best said by the Apostle Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here's what he wrote. He said, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has planned for those who love him." The text we're in this week will stir this very thing in us. Here's what I want you to think about. Even the Apostle Paul, a man who had been in the third heaven, a man who had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the words that we are about to discuss and study and talk about, even him, he did not know, fully understand, did not see with his eyes, nor hear with his ears, nor has he imagined with his own earthly mind what God has prepared for those who love him. So as we talk right this morning, we're marveling in the amazement that God has something up his sleeve for his people that no one's ever thought about. And I'm really grateful for that because the idea of an angel playing a harp on a cloud seems like really, really boring. I'm glad that'll never happen. God has something for his people. Now, if you're a parent, if you are a spouse, if you have a loved one in your life, you know exactly what this is like. You might have gone into a birthday or a Christmas and you told your friends, you know, man, this is what I really hope to get at Christmas time. And then as you got to Christmas, you not only opened the box, but it was more than you could have even imagined of what they got for you. Right? My wife will tell you that the earliest riser on Christmas Day is not our kids, it's their dad. Right? I'm up at 3:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm kind of nudging her like, is it time yet? And she's kind of the timekeeper because I cannot wait to get to the moment when I watch my kids in amazement go, you got this for me? That's a small taste of what our Heavenly Father has planned for us. More than we could even imagine. Except, and listen very clearly, the smartest preachers, the greatest teachers, the best, most holy Christians, the most intellectual philosophers have never seen, heard, or imagined what God has planned for His people. What we're going to discuss this morning is a hope-filled mystery, and it's really a joy-filled surprise. That's what this is. I have been eager to preach this to you this morning in the early service. I kept skipping over stuff to get to the sermon. So now we're here. Let's stand together. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. We'll read those as we go. We are standing here because we believe this is God's word. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's true. And we want to study it and glean everything we can from it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps a wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, it is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your word, and we thank You that there's moments in Your word that are like Mount Everest. They're higher than Everest because we could never get an oxygen tank to get this high. So we need the power of Your Spirit to open our eyes and fill us with wonder. And Father, I trust that You will do that because You have promised that when Your word is cast out, it will accomplish everything You sent it to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now again, you can get, after reading the text, maybe what we're hoping to learn, kind of the big idea. For those who are in Christ, God will one day resurrect our physical bodies, and we will be transformed. Now let's look at the very first point. You're going to find this in verses 35 to 41, which is this, an analogy of the resurrection and the power of God. Now if you've been here for the last couple weeks, you kind of know where we've been in this study, but here's what's going on. Paul is dealing with a problem, a major issue among the Corinthian Christians. Some of them believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so what Paul has taught us is a couple things. He said, okay, let's evaluate that. If there is no resurrection of the dead, this would mean that Jesus Himself had not been raised from the dead. And if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, we as Christians have lost everything. We've lost forgiveness of sin, the ability to be made right with God, and the hope of eternal life. But He's also taught us, well, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and that means that since He's done that, that the victory that Jesus has over the grave means that Christians will one day have victory over the grave. But now, in verse 35, Paul takes up another question. Now, you can almost imagine Paul, for a moment, having a discussion with these Corinthian Christians. Now, understand, that's not what he's doing here. He's been given a list of questions from some friends, and he's just answering them. But imagine him sitting in the room with these Corinthian Christians and saying, so I hear you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Let's examine that. And then he just kind of pummels them all the way through to show them their ideas are wrong. And then one of them says, well, Mr. Smarty Pants, who believes in the resurrection, what kind of body is it going to have? That's the way that this question is phrased in verse 35. It's a very sarcastic question. What in the world? How is this going to happen? What kind of body will this take on? Now, the Corinthians were asking this because some in the Corinthian world believe the physical body was evil. In other words, what they believed is when a person died, their soul was liberated from this evil material thing called the body. So in their mind, why would you resurrect something that was evil? But there's another perspective that's even more odd and strange. Some Corinthians actually believed they were living right now in heaven. Because the Spirit of God had come to them, they'd been saved, they believed they were living their best life now. To quote a famous author. Their point, and what began to happen was, they did not see that how they were living currently had any effect on what was coming futuristically. And so Paul sees this as a major issue. Because they gave themselves over to lots and lots of sin, and they did not represent Jesus very well. So they sarcastically want to know, what kind of body is going to be raised from the dead? And what Paul does in verse 36 is he gives them an analogy. And he gives them an analogy that they would all know, and it's from nature. You can see it in verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Now, these people were farmers. Now, what's intriguing about the farming community that we are so far removed from, in a sense, because we live in an industrial age. An agrarian culture, a farming culture, had an understanding, an implied understanding, that something bigger than them had to make the seed grow. When the industrial age came into the world, we begin to build big buildings and we begin to do majestic things. And that's when humanism began to enter the world that said man can do whatever man wants to do because look at our buildings, look at our industry. These Corinthians were way before the industrial age and they thought in terms of putting a seed in the ground and knowing they had no ability at all whatsoever to raise that seed. So this analogy would affect them deeply. They knew that when a farmer put seed in the ground, that the seed went into the ground, it was buried, and then it died, and it was transformed into something of which they planted. So if it was a wheat seed, wheat would come up. Whatever the seed was, they knew when they planted it, something happened that made that thing come out of the ground. Paul's point is very clear. Corinthians, we see this every year at harvest. We have an example of resurrection every year. You sow seed, it's raised to life. But Paul doesn't stop there. Knowing Paul's God-centered understanding of life, notice Paul's point in verse 38. Now, this is the key to understanding the resurrection of the dead. Notice what he says. Paul says in verse 38, and it's absolutely critical. The seed is sown, but God raises it however he determines, and he does it by his own power. Now this would make all the sense in the world to these farming Corinthians because remember where they put the seed in the ground? They're helpless for that seed to turn into a crop. Implied in farming is dependence upon the sovereign God of the universe to make the crop grow. God must cause the seed to be transformed into a crop. And tying that into Paul's vision of the resurrection of the dead means this. The body is buried into the ground. It's sown into the ground. And God, by his power, raises it up. Now, you can hear the Corinthians at this point going, now, wait a minute now. Okay, so you're saying, God's got the power. We get it. Prove it. So Paul says, okay, let's prove it. Because in Paul's mind, his confidence about God's ability and power to raise the dead comes from something that God has already done. And you can see this in verse 39. That God has the power and showed the power to create all things with their own unique abilities. He said God created all things. But all things don't have the same attributes. There are humans, there are animals, there's fish, there's birds, there's heavenly beings contrasted with earthly beings, not to mention all the stuff in space. Moon, stars, suns, and there's so many stars that each star is created so uniquely from the other. See, in Paul's mind, which should be in our minds, is this. Since God has the power to create all things out of nothing, certainly God can raise the dead. You can say amen to that. It's okay. Everybody relax. Okay, it's okay. Now, to describe this best, let's let A.C. Thistleton just describe this to us. Resurrection depends not on human imagination, not on belief in the capacities of the human self to survive death, but on the infinite power and infinite resourcefulness of God. Such a God will purpose and design an appropriate transformed mode of existence for the raised community in Christ, has the power to create anew, if necessary, from nothing, and will keep faith with his covenant promises in and through Christ. See, Paul's analogy here is absolutely crystal clear. We see resurrection all the time in nature. And as we depend on God's power to raise a seed from the ground, we are just as dependent on God's power to raise the dead. And he will do it, and he has the power to do it, because he created every creature out of nothing. He literally spoke it all into existence. And if that God can do that, then he can surely raise the dead. In other words, Paul's asking the Corinthians, why are you selling God so short? That's the analogy and the power of God. Now let's look at the analogy applied. We're going to see this in verses 42 through 44. Now, anytime you're reading your Bible, you will notice something that will describe to you something. So, an example, when Paul, this is not hard to see in verse 42. Paul says, so it is. Meaning, look just before you what was described. The analogy, the power of God is described, and then he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul is just going to take that analogy, and he's going to apply it to the resurrection of the dead. Okay? That's what he's going to do. He's going to do this in verses 42 through 44. Now, let's look first at what is sown. Now, I want to do this on purpose, because I want you to see the descriptives of what is sown in the ground. And literally, I want you to see that when he's talking about what is sown, he's talking about our physical bodies. When we die, what happens? What does it look like? And these descriptors are going to show you really what your body is made of. Let's just read them. What is sown is perishable. What is sown in dishonor. And what is sown in weakness. Now just stop there for a moment. All three descriptions give us some idea of what our earthly bodies really are. And what's really happening with our earthly bodies. So Paul says, what is sown, perishable. This means, in a physical sense, our bodies are decaying and they're wasting away. Now listen, you don't have to be very old to realize this. I was 34 years old before I pulled my first hamstring. And it was all downhill from there. 42 before I broke my first bone, which also ruptured my right Achilles. My second bone that I broke was my left Achilles rupturing and taking off my calcaneus bone. All in the 40s. If you're 40, you better be watching out right now, right? I mean, it's a downhill slide. You know your physical bodies are decaying. This is the reason why the Corinthians thought that the physical body was evil. Because it was decaying. It was wasting away. Right? You know this about yourself. Right? The older you get, the harder it is just to get out of bed. I mean, you get out of bed and you're like, what is that pain? I'm just going to stay in bed. Yesterday, something fell off my deck. My deck isn't 2.5 feet tall. I got off my deck. I put the thing on my deck and I went to get back on my deck and I went, why are my hips not working? What is the deal here? And I'm in pain, like trying to get... I'm glad my kids didn't walk out, and they just start busting out laughing. Last night, I'm looking at my phone in the middle of the night, and I trip over a chair and fall straight down on my knees, and my wife just says, how's your hip? Like, I said, how's my hip? She goes, that's the first thing that usually goes, baby. I don't know. I was like, stop that. We all know this feeling. Your body is perishing. What is sown is perishable. What is sown in dishonor, he also says. See, dishonor is not in the sense that our bodies are dishonorable. It's dishonor in the sense that we are living underneath the weight and the presence of sin all of this earthly life. Our bodies are groaning under sin. You can feel it in the world. Romans 8 says that the whole place, all of earth, is groaning until the final revelation of the sons of God. We're sown in dishonor in the sense that we've been living all these years under the presence of sin, and all that can do is just push us down. Listen, the atmospheric pressure of this world is not the greatest pressure on your earthly body. Sin is. But it also says we're sown in weakness, which is exactly what that means. Listen, I am much weaker at 51 than I was at 25. Right? I know this because one day I decided to get in the gym and I thought I'm just going to do, you know, my one rep max and I'm going to do what I can do. And I got underneath the bar what I would have done at 25 and it about crushed my chest. And I was like, I'm not that guy. These words describe to you what is really happening with your physical body. So listen, you could be, you know, a mountain of a dude going to the gym every day, eating all the vitamins, as they say in Britain, all the vitamins you want. Your body is wasting away. It's wasting away. Just what's happening. And in Paul's theology of the body, he would say, treat this body with respect because God gave it to you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't harm your body. See, this is the reason why our Western world is enamored with stopping the decay of the body. Because this world is all they have. What is sown in perishable, what is sown in dishonor, what is sown in weakness. Now, let's look at what is raised. So Paul says, that's what's sown, what's raised? He says, what is raised is imperishable. It's raised in glory. And it's raised in power. Now what's intriguing is, Paul takes each of these words, and they are a contrast of what has been sown. In other words, in the resurrection, God, now you've got to hear this clearly, God reverses the effects of the sin on our physical bodies, and he raises up our physical bodies in such a way that sin no longer has any effect on us. Now that's why no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined, because all we know is living in this sin-ravaged world. Now this is not a great analogy. It'll be one that maybe will help some understand. If you've ever seen the movie Captain America, you get a glimpse of resurrection. Steve Rogers is this scrawny, puny little man who wants to be in a war. And they decide he's the right guy for their little test tube thing, and they put him in this tube, hook up all these things to him, and they fill his body with what's called super soldier serum. Then all the lights of New York and Brooklyn go down, and all of a sudden they open the door, and this 5'4", 115-pound little man is transformed into like a 6'6", dude that can run faster than a train, can do anything you can imagine. He's resurrected. That's fascinating. Be looking for pictures of resurrection in every movie you watch. They're about everywhere. Because our world is dying for it. When we die, our perishable, sin-racked, weak bodies are buried. At the end of time, God raises us up and transforms our physical bodies to be imperishable, ready for glory, like ready for the veil to be pulled back and us actually live with eternity with God, for all the glory of God to be shown toward us and not blow us apart, and we're raised in power. That's way better than Captain America. Now, if that were not enough, Paul doesn't stop there. See, that's pretty good. You go, okay, so this sin-racked body is going to be raised to glory. Yes, it is. That's awesome. But let's go on to what else he says in verse 44. Because Paul drives this point home farther. He says something absolutely startling. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. Now, at first glance, you read this and you think to yourselves, Paul is simply saying our physical natural bodies are buried, and what's raised is something like a spirit. No different than in the movie Ghost. You know, Patrick Swayze dies and he shows up as that hologram looking figure, you know, and a ghost. And we think that's what this is talking about. That's not what these words mean. Listen to A.C. Thistleton describe this, and I think this is the best way to do it, and I want to let him do it because I think it's important. It, speaking of our physical bodies, is sown in ordinary human body. Now listen to this. It is raised a body constituted by the Spirit. If there is a body for the human realm, there's also a body for the realm of the Spirit. The contrast is not between physical and non-physical. The Greek word for spiritual does not mean composed of non-material spirit. The raised body is characterized, now listen clearly, by the uninterrupted transforming power of the Spirit of God. Will that not be a good day? It stands in contrast with the ordinary human body that has been open to the influence of the Holy Spirit, but in partial ways, still marred by human failure, fallibility, and self-interest. The perfect openness to the Holy Spirit, characteristic of the resurrection mode of being, therefore brings together decay's reversal, splendor or glory, power, and a mode of being constituted by the Spirit. Now, what he just said there, if you didn't understand, is that the transformed physical body that you will get will be yours and will be one perfectly open to the Holy Spirit, and He, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, will be uninhibited by your sin or by earth's sin to influence you and transform you. That is amazing news. Imagine sitting down with a friend over a cup of coffee, because yes, there will be coffee in heaven, and as you're having that cup of coffee, remember, no eye has seen, no ears heard. That probably didn't happen. And as you're having that cup of coffee, they drove up in a Jaguar, and there's not one sinful moment of jealousy. Imagine that. Imagine going to a friend's house for dinner, and you just don't go, wow, I really wish I had this house. Imagine no selfish ambition, no pride, no anger, no impatience. What an amazing thing. There's no stopping the influence of the Holy Spirit because of sin. Gordon Fee wrote it like this: the transformed body, therefore, is not composed of spirit. It is a body adapted to the eschatological or eternal existence that is under the ultimate dominion of and animated by the Spirit. See, if you want to know why you're so exasperated with this world, it's because you're not made for it. If you want to know why friendships feel so sinful, it's because they are. And they're hurtful. If you want to know why you're disappointed in what goes on in church, and how come we can't ever just be all close and have super kumbaya moments every day of our life, because that is not the fact of what's going to happen in earth. If you ever want to know why your body hurts, because you're made for another world. C.S. Lewis said it best when he said the very thing. When you want to know why you're disoriented with this world, it's because you were made for another. So let's just wrap our minds about what we've just heard. Our physical, natural, weak, decaying bodies will die. At the end of time, God in His power and creativity will raise us up with bodies that are ours, which will be unaffected by sin and under the complete power and influence of the Holy Spirit. That is amazing news. That's way better. Way better than the super soldier stuff. Would you not agree? And way better than what happened in episode 6 when Obi-Wan Kenobi and Anakin showed up as a spirit. This is transformed body. This is full, complete transformation of our bodies to no longer be under the bondage, weight, pressure of sin, yet under the power, influence, and control of the Holy Spirit with no hindrance. I mean, it's just simply unreal. Do you see why? It's something to look forward to. You see why, as we're going to hear next week, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? Because I got another life on the other side and I can't wait to get there. Now let's finish by looking at why this is true for Christians. Why? How do we know? What does Paul tell us that says, Christian, this is true for you. Verses 45 through 49. Now, the answer to the question is a summary. I'm going to give it to you. The resurrection is true for the Christian because we are united with Christ. Say that again. The resurrection is true for the Christian because we're united with Christ. You can read this in Romans chapter 6 where Paul says, you were buried in your sin and you were raised to walk in a brand new way in Christ. So we don't talk enough, and we're going to talk hopefully next year, about our union with Christ. What does that mean to us? Now, Paul in verses 45 through 49 shows us union with Adam or union with Adam and Christ. See, what Paul's going to show us here is there's only two races in the world. I know that there's a big fight currently in our world about racism. My head's not in the sand about all those things. But Paul basically tells us there's actually only two. There are those who are in Adam, who are of the earth, and there are those who are in Christ, who are of heaven. It's only two. Not based on color of skin, color of hair, intellect, socioeconomic status, none of that. In Christ or in Adam. Notice how he says this in beginning in verse 45. The first man, Adam, is a life-giving, is a living being with no ability to give life. He's natural. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit, meaning he's spiritual. Verse 47, the first man was earthly, man of the dust. He's perishable. The second man is from heaven. He's imperishable. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, perishable, so are those who are following the man of dust. And as is the man of heaven, Christ, imperishable, so are those who are of heaven. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, what you have in this text is, throughout the text, Paul's showing us the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. For those who are in Adam only, they're earthly, they're natural, they're perishable. That's their life. This world's all they've got. And for those who are from Adam, they look like Adam, they bear his sinful resemblance, but are now in Christ, they are and will be spiritual, imperishable, and heavenly. They shall one day fully bear the resemblance of Jesus. Now, Paul's point is clear here. If you're earthly, merely like Adam, you're perishing. Let me just stop there for a moment. This means if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are perishing. This world is all you have. You're fully, bodily, spiritually going to be dead. And you'll be raised, but you're going to be raised to eternal wrath. But if you're in Christ, you're a believer in Christ, since he is fully, I agree, it's perfect timing. That's why I love having kids in church with us. I can't wait to have the five-year-old in the front row going, amen, it's just like the best, right? But if you're in Christ, he is fully, bodily, spiritually alive, you will be fully, bodily, spiritually alive as well. See, those who follow Christ to the grave will one day follow Christ out of the grave. See, that's amazing news. Okay, now let's just close this with three things I want you to know right now, how this affects you right now. The first one is, this means the resurrection to heavenly life is only made possible by the power and creativity of God. There is no other way to be resurrected and given new life outside of Christ. You've heard me say it before. Kevin DeYoung said it best. There might be many ways that lead to God, but there's only one that leads to a pleasant encounter with him. And his name is Jesus. So, Christian friend, here's my question. If the resurrection is made possible by the power and creativity of God, is your God that big to you? Is this the reality that you live with every day, that your God is so big that he could speak the worlds into existence, and at the end of all time, he can raise the dead? Because you know what this is telling us, right? I hope you're seeing it. He did it in creation. He's going to do it in the end. Why would he not do great work in between? Is your God this big? See, what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, he just pulls the veil back to earthly people to say, take a look at what your God has planned for you. Is your God this big? See, what is clouding your vision of this powerful God? What is it? Is it your news feed? Is it your bank account? Is it your health? Is it your rebellious child or disobedient friend? Is it a broken relationship? What is it that's clouding your vision that God is this big? The resurrection of the dead is only made possible by the power and creativity of God. That's one thing to take home. The second thing is this. It means that the resurrection to a heavenly life is only possible for those who trust in Jesus. Again, if you're not a Christian, this text is a warning for you. There's eternal death coming. There's eternal judgment. And it's a great moment. That's why we say to you often, turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. This world is really the best that you'll ever experience. Turn to Christ. Trust Christ. But if you're a Christian, this means this promise is for you. That means no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for you. And looking into what this means, Paul's already shown us there's no limit to the Holy Spirit's influence in that day. No end to Christ-centered love. Can you imagine? There'll be no barriers or boundaries to selfless service. I mean, you know, we like you have children that are fighting all the time potentially, and you always wonder, can't we just get along? I mean, could you just serve your sister? I mean, just for once in our life, serve without being mad. That day's coming. That day's coming. That there's no boundaries. There's no sinful interruptions to friendships and relationships. I mean, just think about that and marvel at it. God will transform your weak, sin-racked, disease-throttled body to something that is indestructible. And listen, able to breathe in the air of heaven. Right now, you could not go into heaven and breathe in that air. Your body's not ready for it. And then to see with your eyes the sight of Christ in His glory, and to hear the voice of God and the worship of angels, that's what God's going to do for you. What an amazing thought. And then lastly, it also means, Christian, listen clearly, that if we will be transformed to be fully like Christ later, we can know that God is right now making us more and more like Christ. There's something in the text I want you to be aware of. To handle the text with integrity, we must point this out, and it's found in verse 49. Paul writes something intriguing. He says, We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That phrase, we shall be, in the Greek is fluid. I mean, it can be used in some varieties of ways, and one of the ways it can be used is like I put up on the screen. Let us bear the image of the man of heaven. Now what's intriguing is, Paul seems to be doing something with this dual use of the word. He seems to be saying, as you look ahead to the transformation, you also now be transformed into the image of Christ. Now this would fit very well with what the Bible says about this, because in 1 John chapter 3, you'll see what John does. John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Now look at the next verse. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. See what John does, same thing that Paul does, is knowing what's coming, then begin the transformation now by the power of the Spirit of God. John's eye and Paul's is toward the future with a very clear eye right now to the present. What they would say is the resurrection of Jesus is not for the future, just for the future. It's for right now. Now, Christian friend, this means something. It means that if God, you believe in Christ, God will transform your physical body. But it also means He is transforming you right now. It means in Christ that God has you in the heavenly places already seated with Christ. That's how he visualizes you positionally. He sees you as blameless and holy and upright in Christ positionally. But practically every day of your life, do you feel holy, blameless, and godly? Nope. So the goal really of the Christian life is something fascinating. That as we grow every day of our lives, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, so that when our physical bodies are raised from the dead, the transformation isn't so drastic. That we are growing more and more to look like Christ every day of our lives. So here's a question for you. What are areas of your life right now that do not bear the image of Christ? Is it your fear? Is it anger? Is it pride? Is it your selfish ambition? What is it? Because if you're a child of God, here's the beauty. You've been forgiven. You can ask God to forgive you, and he will. But he won't just forgive you. He'll also give you power to change through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Now, as we go to prayer this morning, I just want to call you to just take a moment to examine before the Lord those two questions. What is it that's clouding your vision of the power of God right now? Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's something that you're battling with. Maybe it's the stuff going on in our world, and it just clouds your mind to think, I have a God who spoke all things in existence, and he will one day raise us up by his power. I have a God who can and has the ability and the power to move mountains. What is it that clouds your vision of this God? And secondly, what areas of your life right now don't resemble Christ? Take a moment right now, privately where you are, in your seat, to do business with God. Confess your sin to God. Ask him for help. Help him to unveil and uncloud your eyes from the things that are clouding you from his power, and seeing and understanding and believing his power. Maybe you realize today you're not a Christian and you need Jesus. It's a good time right now to turn your heart to Christ and tell him that you believe in him as your Savior and King, that he died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead, and you want to follow Christ. Father, these things that we've discussed today are so lofty that we can only get to a certain point until we are dumbfounded. But we thank you that you have planned for us to take these sin-racked bodies and transform them to be overwhelmed and influenced by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that these weak bodies will be raised to walk in power. Thank you that these bodies sown in dishonor because of the presence of sin, we'll be raised without the presence of sin affecting us anymore. What a gift. And Father, would you stir us to how that causes us to live now? I thank you that in this church, our people represent Christ with joy. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't have areas we need to deal with. So, Father, would you make those areas real to us? And would you empower us to change? Because your glory means something to us, and the benefit of others means something to us. So help us. And God, we thank you today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for encouraging us, for lifting our gaze to what you intend to do. and you will surely do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.